Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Song that was from Ecclesiastes, anybody know? To everything turn, right? Yes, that's, there is a season turn, right? And a time for every purpose under heaven. That's Ecclesiastes, church. They sang a song out of a Bible verse. See, some of those old hippies could sing. You know, Kansas had some, one of the men was a Christian, a sold-out Christian. Anybody know that from the group Kansas? By the way, I got a powerful story about it if you ever get a chance that you can... I don't remember if I read about it or watched a documentary on it. But it's Ecclesiastes, to me, is a magnified Proverbs. To me, it's a three-dimensional Proverbs. Proverbs is wisdom literature. Wisdom literature for everything that we'll ever encounter, we ever have encountered, ever will encounter. It will prevent you from something as simple as eating too much honey, because what is the result? You will vomit it up, it says. It actually tells you that you don't want to go and eat at a stingy man's house, because what happens? Same thing, you'll vomit it up. Someone goes to their neighbor's house and goes to visit them too much. What does Proverbs say about it? They'll end up not liking you. Amen? It tells you don't listen to your neighbor too much while they're talking. Why? You might hear him curse you. So Proverbs really covers just that. By the way, we haven't even gotten started. It covers how to be a faithful husband, how to be a faithful wife, how to be a faithful friend, how to be a faithful witness in court. It goes into depth. And then, to me, Ecclesiastes is a magnified version. Now, the wisdom that comes out of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes is attributed to who? Wisest man that ever lived. Anybody want to take a stab at who that may be? Who? Solomon? Did you say Solomon or Saul? Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man that ever, you ready? Had lived or ever would live. Does anybody know what a savant is? Savants are people who are gifted. I knew a savant. He was actually, most people would have considered him mentally altered. They would have considered him less than functional. He was brilliant. I remember you could go and you could ask, tell him any date at any time in history that a baseball game had been played, and immediately he would tell you, and I watched this, I heard it, and I extensively tested him on this. He would tell you what the weather was. He would tell you whether the game had been delayed. He could tell you the temperature on that day. He could tell you what the day of the week it was in history. He could tell you everything about every game that had ever been played in the history of this nation. Off the top of his head. Stunning to me. That was what savants are. They're people who are very gifted. It's the little three-year-old that you stick. I could play one tonight. There's one that plays drums. There's another one that plays piano. These are savants. They're gifted. They sit down and all of a sudden they begin this out-of-nowhere thing. It's like the little boy that by the time he was 10 years old had graduated with his doctorate degree. And you go, what are you talking about? 10 years old? I couldn't even barely multiply 4 by 4. What are you talking about? What's the issue? That is what a savant is. Now imagine if the Bible says it's the wisest that ever had or ever would live, what does that tell you that savant is not the wisest that ever had or would? So that's what's so awesome to me. Now, if you get to know a lot about Solomon's life, you could actually get in an argument, so to speak, with saying, well, I honestly believe he's one of the stupidest men that ever lived. Because this man was so wise, and you say he was full of such wisdom, but my goodness, look at the choices this man makes. Matter of fact, most notably, in the latter years of his life, when you usually attribute a greater level of wisdom with people, right? When they go, hey, I've seen that, done that, you can have it. Amen? But we watch Solomon, in essence, these alliances with these other kings' daughters, right? Because, well, if I marry them, we got this alliance, we're going to keep peace, not recognizing the implications in his wisdom, which he would have already known, that I'm not married. No, you can take that Asherah pole and you can go pound dirt with it. No, he fed into these alliances with these women who were not followers of God, which we know the Bible explicitly speaks against, and he walked right into it, because remember, angels of light are so easy to spot, aren't they? Actually, they are. If you're faithfully sober-minded, if you're vigilant and you're careful, you will see an angel of light. And what are angels of light? I'll tell you what it is. It's the people that come to me and say, hey, I'm not going to date, I'm going to rest, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do whatever else. And I say, that's a really good thing. Be real careful, because somebody's getting ready to pop their head out of the bushes soon. Oh, no, no. Lord help me. 3 weeks later, oh man, I met this girl. Oh, here we go. Oh no, listen, no, she's a real good Christian. Really? How do you know? Oh, she told me. Oh, really? When did she come to faith in Christ? Well, I don't know. She said she's a good Christian. She's a real got good Christian family. You know what that is, church? It's called an angel of light. Specifically designed by the enemy, most often because you've made a commitment to seek Christ and to not look to these other things right now to find fulfillment in. Amen? And how do we know it's an angel of light? We know it's an angel of light because if you've made a commitment to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, it is going to be a future tense, then all these things will be added unto you, not looks like a duck, smells like a duck, quacks like a duck, let's go. Let's go hunting. No. It's not in God's time. That might not be a no ultimately, but it's a no now. And if you don't know what it means to say no now, when God says no now and stay away from it, then you're going to find out what people like the Israelites did when God didn't want them ever to have a king. He wanted to be their king. He had been king from day one. And God said, no, no, if you want a king like all the nations around you, because why? They were saying, oh, these other nations have kings that lead them into battle. We want that. We want someone to lead us into battle. Like God wasn't good enough. Well, no, they wanted a king like the other nations. See, they wanted to look like them. They wanted to look like a decent nation that had things together, not realizing that the God that fought for them, you didn't even have to see him. He wiped out armies of people, could wipe out thousands of people without even thinking. As the angel, what, the threshing floor, and then 180,000. God is awesome. He's on the throne. But we've got to be very careful, because if we seek wisdom outside or interpretations of things that are not in line and are contradictory to Scripture, we are going to find what people throughout history have found, and even Solomon, as his bones wasted away in the latter years. Follow wisdom. Follow truth. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, because then all these things will be added unto you. You won't find yourself having made a catastrophic, disastrous mess of the life God has blessed you with as you look back on nothing but regret in these landmines of life that you allowed the enemy to place so sporadically and faithfully and consistently that none but one after another, these blow up as you stepped on them, not realizing that God would have protected you from all of that had you seek first his desire, will, delighted yourself in him. And tonight, I just pray that this encourages you. Title again is Better Than One. And if you found Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, let's stand out of reverence tonight for the reading of God's Word. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up, but pity the one who falls without the other to lift him up. Also, if the two lie down together, they can keep warm, but how can one person alone keep warm?
If someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Father, speak to our hearts tonight through your word. God, may you alone be glorified as only you deserve and can be and should be. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to share three things tonight with you. The first out of verse 9 there, if you look again. So two are better than one because they have a good reward for their effort. See, God has created us to be relational. God has created us to be relational. I'll encourage you to go sit in the hospital. I spent 2 months at one time, but let's just go spend 12 days. And if you're by yourself in the hospital, and you say, oh man, it'd just be so great to be, I can promise you, it will not be long, and you're going to be desperate for companionship. See, God's created us relational. We might think, well, I'm a rogue. I'm just one of those kind of loners. You're not that way. You weren't created that way. So what you're doing is operating in a way that God did not create you to be. God created us to be relational. Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. Oh, you're a loner. Yes, exactly. You can keep telling yourself you need a king, but I'm not going to buy it from you because I know it's not consistent with truth. It's not consistent with the word. It is not consistent with accountability, discipleship, and protecting yourself against the schemes of the enemy. Because share tonight is that God has blessed us with others. Enjoy this blessing. Is it easy? Nope. I'll be perfectly honest with you, the older I get, the harder it is to have them. Because after you get hurt so many times in life, you begin, if you're not careful, to become a bit complacent in the placing of your feelings with others. That's putting it lightly. You can become hardened to having genuine relationships because you realize when you've been hurt enough times, you begin to wonder if there is anybody that's worth letting yourself out there, so to speak. I honestly, sadly, have experienced more hurt in ministry from people that were truly, I thought, very genuine friends than I've experienced in life. I realize that is a part of it, and I've just had to, in a sense, suck it up and realize that I can't expect out of humanity what can't happen apart from God's ability to do in and of himself. And I shared with someone the other day that I believe God had a long conversation with someone who was going through a lot of stuff. And I said, really, I believe, as I stood at this place talking to the person, I said, you know, I really believe God is right now working on breaking you from codependency. I said, God had to do that for me. It took 4 years. And I said, I think God's doing this with you on a fast track sense because the timing on what they're dealing with is not going to be most likely as extensive as it was for me. But see, God had to break that. And the reason being is codependency is great to have a person that, right, the blessing of people. It's awesome to be the disciple going out two by two. But see, in the right context, you're given that person because God has blessed you with them and they are nothing more than a means with which to greater glorify and honor Christ. And in their absence, you are not going to completely and utterly self-destruct because they are not the person in your life that is God. When you elevate someone to the place and position of God, the absence of them is earth-shattering. Now, should it be tough if you have a spouse? Yes, that's life. Relationships and love is something that's not easily let go of. Nobody sits around and goes, well, I guess maybe if you've got a very warped relationship or a really bad spouse, oh, I wish they'd croak so I can start this over again. For the most part, people don't do that. They actually long to either die together or die before the other one does. Amen? Yeah, the really warped one's like, I hope he dies or I hope she dies before I do so I can really enjoy life finally. Yes. But no, in normal circumstances, that's not the case. But see, codependency can lead us to put people in the wrong place, and what that can actually do is put an expectation on someone that God never intended for them to have. See, God's blessed us with others. Enjoy this blessing in the context of the biblical picture that we see emerge in verse 9. And then verse 10. For if either falls, his companions can lift him up. Pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. And the second thing I want to share is this. Embrace friendship so you have support when trials come. Everybody's going to have a pit in your life. What is that pit? Does it mean a physical pit you fall in? No. It can be a circumstance. It can be a situation that you're dealing with. And when you have the relationships in your life that you have cultivated and spent time building, when you fall in that pit, so to speak, you have someone to minister to you in the pit. If you've not invested that time in those relationships and that time building those friendships, you are going to find yourself in the pit alone. That's those people that I've known in nursing homes that have nobody. Sometimes it's a familial matter, but other times it's because why? They were rogues that didn't need other people. They wanted to be rich, so they didn't get married and have kids because it's expensive. I've heard it out of people's mouths, is why I can say it. That is that kind of thing and mindset right there that I say when somebody says that to me, I respond this way. Boy, you're going to die alone and lonely one day. And if you're not careful, embittered. Many of them die like that. Now you think, no, I'm a tough bro. I don't need nobody. You just keep telling yourself that because God's word tells me something different. And remember, I'm talking about your maker and what the maker says about you, not my opinion. So therefore, I know what I say is true because it's in line with what God's word says. So if you speak something different and say, I don't need people, then you are either not made by God or you have deceived yourself, as scripture says, and the truth's not in you. We all need one another. You might have lived and been fashioned because of abuse as a child and things that have been put in your basket by others is what I call it. Through life, things are put in the basket. And your basket may have been so warped by people in your life that you have conditioned yourself and so embittered and hardened yourself that you find yourself in better company by yourself. That's not the designer's model and place for you. This world, situations, and you have allowed yourself to be formed into that person that functions better alone. That actually is a sign of insecurity, whether you believe it or not. Those rogues that don't cry and don't show emotion and don't, you actually are much more sensitive inside, but you have allowed the hardness of heart to protect and don't let anybody close enough so that those walls will come down. You can study psychology and you'll find out what I'm saying is true. Just like that person you'll meet that's extremely, whenever you get near them, they drop a wall down. They keep you at arm's length. That woman that you go, man alive, I couldn't imagine being married to her. At times, as a police officer, I found out that's the very woman being abused. She wanted to project a strength to protect the shell that was completely destroyed within. See that many times. And we can convince ourselves that we don't need humanity and all those things merely are covering up the true inside of what we're dealing with in the inside. So embrace friendships so you have support when trials come. When you're facing adversity, you need those people to walk with you, I promise you. I will give my parents kudos. My parents have friends upon, I don't even know how they keep the mind of what they've heard and all of it separate. When they start talking, I said, I don't know, you remember so-and-so? Good gracious, I can't remember what I ate 2 days ago. And they remember these hundreds and hundreds, and I mean that, I'm not exaggerating, friends, and they know everything about every one of them and the ministries they're involved in and all their kids, and I'm sorry, I just tell them I vividly, maybe, and most often I don't even remember that. But I give them kudos because they have been able to maintain all of these friendships for all of these years. I will just tell you, there's not enough hours in the day to talk to the ones in my own church body and home that I want to talk to more than I'm able to. Amen? Might just be we got too many kids at the house and this too shall pass. And when I'm 62 years old, right, and the last one's 18, I'll be able to start wondering, right, how much all this extra time I'm going to have. Good luck. Amen? Right? Not. But I'm thinking, hey, they've got these great relationships, missionary friends, pastor friends, church friends, unchurched friends, people they've ministered. They got all these people, and it's amazing how they can do that. But I'm thankful because they've got friends. They have lots of friends. I was talking to my brother about it just this afternoon. He was saying, you know, they're in a really, really, really awesome, there's a lot of retired ministry people and pastors in the community that they live in up there in North Carolina. So they've got a great support system. And thank the Lord for that, because the closest of us is about 2 hours to 3 hours away, which is my other brother. I'm 6 hours on a good day or longer. And then verses 11 and 12, and we'll finish up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Now, I know you loners are going to tell me this. That's why God gave us electric blankets. Not. By the way, look at the research on that in cancer. Just so you know, that electric blanket users, you need to research it before you keep using them. And I'm serious. I say that with all sincerity. It's radiation, radio is pouring in, it's not good. So if you're one of those people that used it, enjoy the husband and wife that God's given you, cuddle up, go to sleep. Or do like me, got about four comfort, or what do you call them, quilts on top. Amen? Or oh me. Extra what? Oh, an extra, oh, good gracious. Now, here we go. It's a race to the bottom. But if somebody overpowers, you think about it from the perspective of God giving you somebody to keep you warm when it's freezing cold at night, all the way to one person overpowers another person, two can resist them. God's given us, brothers and sisters in Christ, that when someone comes against you, he can give you someone else to help defend you and protect you. God has blessed us with friendships, relationships. It's better than one. Don't ever fall into the... I remember I worked in geriatrics first when I was a tech, meaning I worked with people in nursing homes, skilled care facilities and assisted living facilities before I went into private duty nursing in Nashville and did agency work. I spent hundreds and hundreds of hours with these people. I remember how lonely some of them were. I'll never forget how lonely some of these people. I was the only, or the other ones that did the other 12-hour shifts were the only window into relationships or the other residents that they had. Embrace the relationships that God's blessed you with. You say, well, you know, my family's a train wreck. Good. Find yourself some new friends. This body of Christ, you'll find people like myself. You don't have anywhere to go eat when you need to go eat, we'll have you over. Just don't wear me out. Sit down and just have good friendship and fellowship. Don't come over the house and start complaining and complain all night long, because I'll get sick, tired, and go to sleep. Come over to the house, let's rejoice in what God's doing, amen? We'll talk about some valleys for a minute, but we're going to come out of them, and we're going to get on the mountain. We're going to rejoice and be glad in the God of our salvation, amen? You're going to have a minute in the valley, but brothers and sisters, what is it? Weeping endures for the... We got to work on that Bible. The night, but joy comes in the morning, meaning there's a time to toil that mountain. But what did he say ultimately? You have toiled that mountain long enough. So when you get together with someone, you bring a package of joy that supersedes, that is much bigger than the anguish, hurt, and heartache that you might also need to share with them. I say that. Why do I say that? Because my time on Facebook, I remember something. I remember people on Facebook when I was on Facebook that there's some of them, and I'm not kidding or exaggerating, that never said anything positive ever. Never one time. And I remember in the beginning, you know, they'd get the people that did the smiley faces or the emojis and all that. And, you know, you'd get on the bottom and there'd be all these comments. Oh, you're loved. We care about you. I don't know why you're down on yourself. And it just goes on and on and on, right? And I remember over time something happened. The string of comments got smaller. The thumbs up got fewer. And I'll never forget, right before I got off Facebook, some of those people who had all these people commenting were down to sometimes one or less people commenting on it. Why? I want to tell you why. You can only spend so much time complaining until you'll complain all the relationships completely out of your life. Don't forget that. You want to be someone when they come around you. Is anybody, you know, anybody know what an empath is here? I'm an empath. I absorb the energy of people around me. If you, okay, there's this new store. I didn't even know about this. It's called Bucky's. Had no idea what Bucky's was. So I'm going through Sevierville. There was a wreck, and I got rerouted from Waze. So Waze takes me around this thing, and I looked, and I thought, Betty Hinn must have showed up in town at this place. I've never seen it. There's a half-mile line down the road. There wasn't a place to park anywhere. I said, they're giving away free food, money, or Benny Hinn's doing a healing thing. There were people everywhere. It was like Jesus came to feed the 5,000. I am not exaggerating. I've never seen anything like. So I looked and I said, "What?" I thought it was a marijuana dispensary that they'd opened in Sevierville. Or no, not Sevierville, Crossville. I figured it had to be. No, it's just Bucky's. What in the world? Bucky's? It sounds like somebody's selling teeth. That's what it sounded like to me. So I just put it out of my mind. I didn't think about stopping. I'm like, you know, I won't get in there. It'll take 2 days to get whatever they're giving away. So I go on. Don't even think nothing about it. I just notated either that place just opened or something's going on and I don't want a part of it. So I go down the road, go to my parents' house, and somebody mentions or I see it. I don't know. Saw something. Oh, wow, I didn't know. There's a place up there. I thought, right, it's been open for months. You mean to tell me at 11 or 10 o'clock in the morning that place looked like that? That's my kind of place. So then, for whatever reason, I happen to see an ad for what they pay. Listen, if I was looking for a job, I'd be there tomorrow. Have you seen what they're paying? Store managers make it up to $215,000. Yes. Department manager makes over $100,000. The food manager makes between, what, $140 or $160? Yes. Washing cars, $23 an hour. But then they started talking about the attitudes. Hey, listen, none of this tattoo stuff. No, oh, by the way, you leave your phone in the car when you come to work. Praise Jesus. You'd get served somewhere. But that atmosphere they were talking about with the joy and excitement, that's my kind of place. You know why? I'd go in there and I'd be like, I suck it up. One of the nurses that worked with me up here is my one of my clinical instructors came by to bring something this afternoon to help me with my hand. And I said, you know, sorry, I'm a little out of it right now. I can't sit well and all that stuff. I said, you probably remember what I was like. Oh, yeah, I couldn't keep up with you. See, that's what, and that people draw off my energy. But at the same time, you can't always have people drawing off you because guess what happens? When you keep starting your car up and you don't have an alternator, eventually your battery doesn't start the car anymore, does it? Because your car needs an alternator. It needs to be charged. So you got to make sure that you surround yourself with people. And I almost probably sound like one of those prosperity preachers tonight, and that's okay, because it's not often that I sound like that. But I'm saying that tonight because this concept is very important for us to realize with yourself, because it's hard. And some of you who'd asked me how I was doing, I had a hard time with that. I wanted to lie to you and say, I feel great. I feel like $1 million. But then I had to be honest, in debt. Because I didn't feel good, and right now I don't feel good. And it's going to be a while before I feel good, and I'm just going to keep going until I do. And I said, you know, I hate to even say this, I feel disingenuous. I want to lie to you, but I can't lie to you about how I feel, even though I just want to, because I know that's what you want to hear. But you got to kind of be honest. But at the same time, I don't want my phone to stop being texted. Because why? When you get off phone after you've texted me and I've responded, I don't want you to feel like you just spent about 30 minutes at the Shelbyville sewer plant. And I'm saying that, I mean that, because sometimes that stuff can really drag you down because you want someone to finally get over that hump. And it happens, I know that. I will tell you this, and it's true. For every day, Durwood, you spend in the hospital, I don't know how many days you spend in there, what, 2, 3, 4, it's going to take you 4 months to be back where you were before. I was in the hospital, I think they said 12 days. Do you realize what that means? It's 12 months. It took me almost 2 years when I was in the hospital for those 2 months. It didn't take me 60 months, 5 years, but it did take me a couple of years to get back where I was. They said before this heals, it's going to take a year. I won't gross you out and put a picture online of what it looks like because it'd probably make you vomit. It's going to take a long time. But I can't dwell in all of that because if so, what happens is you empaths start finding yourself trying to avoid me. Find yourself some friends that you can be honest with, you can share the battles and struggles with, but make sure you share some joy, some victory, and maybe your physical condition's not good and you go, you know, I'm not feeling good right now, but I glory in the God of my salvation. They need to hear that. Every person in here has something tonight that you can thank God for. I don't care how bad things get, when your friend calls you up, you make sure for every one of those complaints, you give about 3 or 4 blessings that God's doing in your life. Because a true friend, they're going to stand that test of time if you're genuine with them. If they've walked with you through the mud puddles and the valleys, you make sure you invite them to the mountaintops. And that's one thing that happens in ministry that is one of the most discouraging things. I'm invited in the valleys, but a lot of times I'm forgotten when those mountaintops happen. And I actually thank people profusely when they come back and say, you know, I know you've been praying about that. I wanted to give you a little update. You know, God answered that prayer, and I'm so, a lot of times I'll come back and say, oh, how's that going? Oh, it's great. Well, why didn't you tell me about that? And I'll say it just like that. I want them to understand there's a little bit of discouragement in my voice because I prayed about that for you, and you never let me know that God answered it. See, we want to thank God together also because we can go before him day in and day out, but we should also be able to go before him and praise him for the wonderful works he has done. God has been so good to this church. If you think back, and no one knows, but a few of you, and on Sunday mornings or nights, I'd sit out there on our old church, had a little front porch, and I remember in 2008, when sometimes there was going to be 3 or 4 people on Sunday nights, sitting out there for a few hours before church started. Sometimes I would sit for 2 or 3 hours. Pray, look at the corn over there, whatever was growing across the street, and just imagine all of the people that one day would fill these fields, knowing that if people knew what I was thinking, they would laugh at me. This dude is crazy. There's no way it's going to be decades if there's ever a bunch of houses in these fields. Don't know what's going on right now, but anybody notice there's some fluorescent tape behind us? Something's happening. I will assure you, in a short period of time, we will be sitting in the middle of a housing development right here at Longview Baptist Church. And if we are faithful and we do what we're supposed to, not what the preacher's supposed to, what the body's supposed to, what the church as a whole is supposed to do, we will have a stream of people walking to worship with us on Sunday mornings. Why? Because they are empaths likewise, and they are going to want to come to be encouraged, to be challenged, and to be filled up, not only spiritually, but also in their psyche with brothers and sisters in Christ that they're living life and doing life with. Or we can play around and thank the Lord because we've just been so blessed, and we can watch this church dwindle to nothing. Because we're focused on all that we had going on in our lives, that we forgot the very mission field that God sent Christ Jesus to die to reach. See, it's real easy to, in theory, think about all the people that need Jesus. My question as we close, what are you doing tonight to ensure that someone hears the good news and you're the reason they hear it? How many people in your life this past week have you been able in some way to share Christ, reflect Christ, or in some way ask a question or make a statement that made them think about where their eternity may be residing? How many people have you in any way contributed to as they're walking through a valley or challenging or encouraging or in any way trying to disciple or grow? Are you doing that in any sense, fashion, form, or way? And by the way, you can do it in your own house if you're willing. You can, unless you're by yourself. Then you can disciple the greatest disciple maker you have in the house. Walk in the mirror and address yourself. Because you can be the most effective disciple maker in your house if you are willing and able, trainable, teachable. God, teach me, train me, lead me, guide me. God, I don't want a person anywhere in my sphere of influence to die lost and without hope. God, what a travesty it would be if the very mission field with which you placed me in, I was faithless in carrying out what you designed me to do. God, these people that you have me rubbing elbows with, I don't know how in the world to reach them. It starts in prayer. It starts in recognizing that two is better than one. Get somebody that can pray with you about those people in your life and how in the world God could use you to reach them. You might think there's no way in the world that I could begin to understand how I could begin to share a testimony that would be transformative in the environment that I live in. Prayer is how it happens. The same way the Israelites coming out of Egypt, faithfully following God's lead. The same way that every revival in the history of the world started with prayer. Does anybody in here know how long those revivals continued? Only as long as the prayer did. Anybody want to join on Sunday mornings? We still, every Sunday morning in this little room here, pray. Usually there's about 3 of us. We'd love to have 10. What do? We invite the power that has been the blessing of Longview's continued blessing, and the power of everything that goes on here is invited in here every Sunday morning at 9:00. We pray. We share the things that are on our hearts and people that are on our hearts, and then we pray. And I specifically, every Sunday, that God would hedge these grounds with protective angels, that he would purge anything or anyone that would not seek to honor or glorify Christ, that would bring dissension or division, that God would in all things be preeminent, number one, first and foremost, that God would hedge our minds and hearts and the teachers, he would speak through them and each person involved in everything, that God would use them. So you can be an active part of something powerful. And I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has blessed that prayer meeting that happens every Sunday at 9:00, and it has for almost 15 years. So God answers prayer. He hears it, but he also answers prayer. Are you praying? Are you praying? Are you praying fervently? Are you praying without ceasing? Or are you giving God a list of wants and what you think should be that isn't or didn't go the way that you should, and as you complain or argue to God? Or are you praying without ceasing, Lord, not my will, but yours be done? Are you praying for the future spouses of your children and your grandchildren? Are you praying over with a friend or a loved one who has having trouble with nightmares or dreams that are disturbing them, that God would guard their heart and mind and would take captive every thought to the will of Christ in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rebuke anything that is taking that friend of yours' mind captive? Praying with them at night before they go to bed, whether it's on the phone or whether they live in your household. You can be a part of that, but you've got to be faithful to want to do it in the first place, or as many loved ones, when I say, why don't you pray with your wife? And they'll be, well, it's kind of awkward. We just kind of feel weird about it. I don't know what's weird. Why in the world would you not take your precious wife or husband to the presence of the Lord and pray with them? Ain't nothing cooler that I could ever imagine doing than to go in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is a family. And there's nothing more amazing to a woman than a man that'll pray with her. Because you know what God will do? He'll do what Ephesians 3:20, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. What power works in us? The power of the Holy Spirit. And I will assure you right now, I stand before you tonight, not because I've had the strength. I am cognizant of that more than anything you'll ever know. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I've been able to stand before you tonight because of the power of the living God. And not one moment longer or one moment less. Yes, it'd be real easy to give into the flesh, and not anybody here would look down on me for leaving this morning and going home. But you're my family. You're the call. You're the ministry that God has placed me in. And I even feel bad that I had to be gone as long as I did. And I know people go, you shouldn't feel that way. But see, I feel that time is limited. And I know that because we know historically, but we also know biblically. And I know that this bird ain't getting no younger. It's not happening. And I know that the number of Sundays that I'm in here, as is for each of you, is every week ticking down. And I know every Wednesday we come in here and we worship and we lift up a sacrifice of praise. It's one less that we are going to have. Yes, God's given me 14 years, almost 15 here. But we're not promised another minute. And I want to be faithful to run the race and finish running strong. It's one thing to enter the race, but to finish strong is a whole nother thing. I don't want to be a has-been. Oh, you should have seen what happened. Oh, what used to be. You know how many pastors I can name for you right now? I could go on till about 7:30 with people in my life that I say, oh, it was so powerful what happened then, and yet it's past tense and no longer present. They have dropped out of the race. I know some pastors that completely stopped going to church altogether. Don't think it can happen to you, as I am fully realized in myself. I know we have an enemy that prowls around, seeking whom may devour. And I know that these friendships, these relationships, these blessings of people that God has gifted us with is a gift with which we can Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling as some are in the manner of doing, but stir one another on to love and good deeds as we see the day approaching. You also know another scripture, iron sharpens iron. Amen? Amen. That's what we need each other. We need that. That's why I say with men's breakfast, when people don't come, I don't understand how in the world you could not want to spend that little hour together with each other. It is important to spend time together. We need that. We need each other. We're in such an isolated time right now. And I just want to challenge you to embrace these relationships, embrace these friendships, because the trials are coming. I know they are. I can't even tell you the number of people that I've sat in front of in my lifetime at a loss for words as I was looking at someone and saying, I never in a million years would have believed that she or he would have left you. Never. I never in a million years believed that you would have lost this child, this whatever. Never in a million years. But as I say to you, there's nothing anymore that surprises me. Invest in these relationships, brothers and sisters in Christ, because the only person we can control is who? Us. The only person tonight that I can control is me, and you can control is you. Tonight I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, in a place where there are no promises, we have a promise in Christ. We have a promise He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us, and we have the promise that as we looked at tonight with these friendships and these relationships, there is great value in them, but we've got to do it in order to reap the benefit of those relationships. We can't sit back and one day say, you know, I'm going to start investing in friends the day that things go south, because it is very awkward to have someone sitting in your living room or in your hospital room that you really don't know anything about that's trying to invest in a relationship with you or you in them when everything has gone south. There's not much to talk about, I assure you. I know. Start investing in those relationships now. Because I've sat in homes with people who were completely in desperation because they didn't have those relationships after that spouse died. We are going to spend our eternity in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with millions or billions of people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ all over the globe throughout history. You're not going to be alone. There'll be no more of that isolation stuff. So you might as well get ready by encouraging yourself to invest in and to build these relationships with brothers and sisters that God has gifted you with. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this encouragement.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.